Blessed are the pure in heart. You might not realize it, but Jesus' contemporaries would have wanted to crucify him for that statement alone, because he lived in a culture obsessed with purity. Everything about the culture was designed to ensure purity, but ritual purity, legalistic purity, liturgical purity. Every job was graded according to purity. There were jobs like shepherd that rendered one virtually untouchable because the very profession, the very vocation defiled you. You are aware that lepers were required to call out, "Unclean, unclean." But what if you turned out to be misdiagnosed? What if your leprosy, for some reason, miraculously went away? You had hoop after hoop after hoop to jump through. You had to go to the priest carrying two birds. They would kill one bird, take the live bird, dip it in the blood of the killed bird, and then sprinkle you with blood seven times and send you out camping for 7 days. Then you came back and you had brought two male lambs and a female lamb as an offering, and oil and flour, and they mixed those and touched your right ear and your right big toe and your right thumb, and then you were declared pure. Jesus' hearers, listening to him talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, they would have known the priest and the Levite would have avoided the wounded man, not because they were too busy, but if they turned him over and he turned out to be dead, they would be ritually defiled, unable to do their jobs for a time. Ladies, if you were cooking and a lizard came into your kitchen and it dropped into the pot in which you were cooking and it died, after you stopped screaming, your kitchen would be defiled. You'd have to take that pot outside and break it to restore ritual purity to your kitchen. My point is, theirs was a society obsessed with purity. And here Jesus comes along and says, purity has nothing to do with all of these external rituals, has nothing to do with obedience to these external laws. Purity that matters is purity you can't see. It's purity that flows from the heart. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall be surprised by God. One of the great translators of the 20th century translated this verse, "Blessed are those who are not double-minded." Blessed are those who are not double-minded, but rather their souls and spirits are pure because they're single-minded. As Kierkegaard said, purity of heart. Purity of heart is to will one godly thing. What does this mean? I think of Abraham, that old Bedouin, promised by God he'd be the father of many nations, yet year after year after year, they didn't have a child. As time passed, that promise became more and more absurd, more and more impossible. But Abraham did not turn bitter. Abraham remained hopeful in vibrant relationship with his God. He remained pure of heart, and he sees strangers out in the heat, out in the desert, and his heart is moved with compassion. He goes out to them and says, come in. Come to my tent. Let's have some tea. My wife will make dinner. Come, get out of the heat. Enjoy our hospitality. He does this with no ulterior motive. He's not angling for some reward. His heart is pure, filled with compassion for these people. And as he brings them into his home and nurtures them, their masks fall off. And they say to him, "You have seen God. We are God's messengers. You will have a child." And Sarah laughs out of skepticism or of joy. Who knows? Probably she doesn't even know. But Isaac, laughter, was born. On the other hand, I think of the great preacher and teacher Helmut Thielicke, who was in the hospital and attended to by a wonderful nurse. Very effervescent, very efficient, very skilled. And he was so impressed with her, he warned her. He said, "Ma'am, be careful against burnout." She said, "I don't worry about that. I believe that every patient I treat is a jewel in my heavenly crown. You are my 7,715th jewel in heaven." And when she said that, all of Thielicke's gratitude toward her dissolved, because he realized he was just an instrument in her aggrandizement. He was just a stepping stone in the feathering of her heavenly nest. Her motives were double-minded. She didn't act out of purity. She was angling for something. Jesus said, "Look, pure spirituality is very hard. Pure spirituality is difficult to achieve. We can pray to be heard. We can attend to be seen. We can give to be recognized. We can sacrifice to be praised. What seems a positive action can be fed by very negative motives. Some of our sweetness to others is nothing but cover girl makeup for the soul, covering up the dark side of who we are. Some of our generosity is to hide our envy and our jealousy." Jesus says purity of motive, purity of heart is difficult to achieve. But when you achieve it, you may well be surprised by God. Revelation. Jesus is talking about revelation. When you're pure in heart, you are susceptible to revelation. What does revelation mean? It means to pull back the veil. There are times if you act out of purity of motive, if you act out of singleness of purpose, if your actions are single-minded, God pulls back the veil and you see God in God's fullness. But here's the thing. In the Bible, God pulls back the veil very seldom when someone is doing, quote, religious stuff. It's when they're doing things like preparing tea for strangers, or sleeping out in the desert, or throwing a net for fish, or keeping watch over their flocks by night. It's while they're doing ordinary stuff, mundane stuff, dull stuff, but they're doing it with singleness of purpose, purity of heart. And God pulls back the veil and lets them see God's presence. This verse is a warning. If you're acting out of purity of motive, beware. God just might pull back the veil and let you see God's presence. I remember my daughter Clara was six, and we went to see Prince of Egypt, the cartoon movie about Moses. We're riding home and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, God is the fire. And Moses is the bush that wasn't burned up." And I thought, wow, yeah, God is the fire
And when we burn with God's fire, the more we burn, we're not consumed. The more we love with God's love, the more love we have to give.
When I think of this verse, an image comes to mind. It's a friend of mine when we were teenagers. His name was Darren. Darren was not pure of heart. Darren came to church because we had pretty girls and church basketball, the usual draws for adolescent boys. But we had a mission trip. We sang across the country and ended up in Gallup, New Mexico, teaching vacation Bible school to Native American children on a reservation. And Darren had one little grubby Native American boy latch on to him first thing Monday morning. And this little boy would not let go. He clung to Darren for 5 straight days. And at the end of those days, as we were preparing to say goodbye, that little boy had gone down to the reservation store, impoverished as he was, and bought my friend Darren a present, a little car. When he gave Darren that car, Darren, who had not acted out of purity of motive, Darren, who had never expected to see God, but had done one thing purely, he had let a little boy love him, and he had loved him back. When he gave him that car, Darren experienced the reality of God and broke down in tears. And watching my friend, knowing my friend, experience the reality of God, I experienced God's reality too. And even now, close to 50 years later, I can still see his tear-stained face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are two kinds of purity. Some of y'all have it naturally. There's some people I've come across in families of God, they just always have a saintliness to them. They always think rightly. They always do rightly. They just seem incapable of doing the wrong thing. And those people's purity is impressive. But even more impressive are those people whose purity is acquired, that comes through suffering, that comes through transformation, that comes by the stretching of the Spirit. Everybody knows that Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, to be a disciple. Not as many people know, he also called Simon the Zealot to be a disciple. Think about that. Here was a man whose life had been spent collaborating with the Romans. Here was a man whose life was spent trying to overthrow the Romans. Jesus calls them both together and makes them brothers by the power of the Spirit and gives them purity in their common purpose to serve the kingdom of God. Now that's impressive. But my Lord, our Lord is trying to say to us his warning. The pure in heart are not the sinless. The pure in heart are the single-minded. And that means if you're doing something you love with purity of motive, with purity of heart, whether it's teaching Little League baseball, or taking soup to an invalid, or teaching vacation Bible school to children who will never think to thank you, or building a house for someone who can never think to repay you, God might just step into your ordinary life and pull back the veil.
and you might see the presence of God. You might feel the presence of God. You might hear God say, thank you for ministering to me. And you go, wait a second. When did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you in need or lonely? And our Lord will say, when you ministered to the least of my brethren with purity of heart, you ministered unto me.
I look forward to the stories that our mission team will have to share with us. One of my good friends came back from a mission event in Honduras, and she shared with me this story about a man named Miguel Ramirez. Miguel Ramirez lived in Honduras, very godly man, very sweet and generous man. A hurricane was about to hit Honduras, so he went down, found his brother, collected their family, brought him up to his house, which was higher up the mountain, in a better house. And there they rode out the storm. No one was injured. Everyone survived. Things were great. A couple days later, Miguel steps out of his house to go check on a coffee grove. And suddenly he hears a great rumbling behind him, and he turns. And the mountain under which his house is located comes falling down and crushes and covers his household. Crushes and covers all of his family, his wife, his four children, his brother, all of their family, all of them buried before his eyes. How do you respond to that? How do you go on in the wake of such an event? How can you deal with such a trauma? Miguel heard that they were forming a committee to build houses for those whose homes had been destroyed in the storm. And he volunteered to head that committee. And he said to my friend, I know in my heart I will see my loved ones in heaven. But until that time, I intend to pour myself into the job of building homes for people who have suffered like I've suffered. I can only hope that somewhere as he lost himself in that job, that God pulled back the veil and let him feel God's presence. Our God is a God of light. This creation is a creation of light, but darkness happens within it. But when we act purely in love, with singleness of motive, with devotedness of purpose, we bring light to dispel darkness. And God might just pull back the veil in your ordinary lives and let you sense the nearness of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May we pray together. Lord, into your presence we come, knowing that we are not always single of purpose, knowing that we are not always willing one thing. Replace our wills with your will, and may we lose ourselves in your service. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.